I want to start with the scripture that we just had on the screen. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting." Now, then, let's set the tone for this. The disciples had 120 of people who, believers, disciples who were following Christ, had experienced the ministry of Jesus. They knew that Jesus, they saw him get crucified, buried, rose from the dead. They saw him ascend back to heaven, and he made promises to them. And he said, "Look, I have to go away so the Holy Spirit can come." And he says, "Go back and wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit." These 120 people gathered together, and they were waiting in a prayerful tone. The Bible, the King James Version says they were all in one accord. I remember thinking that was a car when I was a little boy. It's not a car, all right? It's not a car. It meant they all had one mind, one purpose, one goal. They wanted God to show up and do whatever it was he wanted to do, not what they wanted him to do. Okay, so they're waiting on the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 2 it says, "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." Now, a few chapters later, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there." So Peter and John are disciples, apostles. And they were sent there to say, "Hey, let's find out. These people accepted Christ. Let's go there. Let's see if we can help them in their journey with Christ." Because the message of Jesus was spreading everywhere. The redemption message and the power of Jesus was spreading everywhere. And God placed people in strategic places so that they could shepherd this revival, so that they could guide people along. So Peter and John, they go to talk to the people of Samaria. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. They were already new believers. They had already put their faith in Christ. Peter and John show up and they pray that these new believers would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's this second work of grace. There's a first work of grace, meaning salvation. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. That's the first thing God is going to do. That's when we get baptized in water. But there's this second baptism that we're not going to go into deeply this morning to differentiate, but there was water baptism. It's what we do here every month. We had three people get baptized just a few days ago. So there's that baptism, but then there's this baptism in the Holy Spirit where God wants to baptize or immerse the believer's life in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts in that process so that we can minister like Jesus ministered. Now, remember what Jesus did. Remember, he's hanging out with sinners like you and me, right? The religious people looked at him and went, "He's hanging out with the bad people." And Jesus is like, "Heck yeah, I'm hanging out with the bad people. They're the ones who need me." I don't think Jesus said heck yeah. But anyway, he was hanging out. The King James Version again calls it publicans and sinners. He could round the room. He could say he was hanging out with you people. All right, with us, all right, just regular people who understood their background of sin, who understood their failures, knew they were being redeemed, and he gave them his time, his love. Religious people didn't like it, and they talked bad about him, and Jesus said, "These are the people who need a doctor, so I'm here for them." Then Jesus is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's just doing amazing. He's walking on the water. I mean, he's just miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus said, "I have to leave. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension back to heaven." He said, "I have to leave so the Holy Spirit can come." So here's what he was saying. I'm not going to be here in a physical body any longer, but I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit to continue the work that I started. Now, I'm not saying we're equal to Jesus, for sure. But he's saying there is work to be done. As a matter of fact, he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to tell everybody about me. I want you to baptize them. I want you to teach them. I want you to train them. I want you to go into all the world and do this. Well, if it's just me, I'm like, Lord, I don't know who you think you're talking to, but I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes. And he's like, I'm not asking you to do it alone. I'm going to empower you. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you to get this job done. Now, the Holy Spirit, through that process, gives us gifts so that we can build up the church, so we can build up one another, so we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. So he gives us all kinds of gifts. Some of those gifts are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This will give us a little bit of background into these gifts. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, okay? This is not your ability to type real fast. That's not the spiritual gift. Now, that could be an ability that God gave you, okay? Maybe God gave you the ability to just play the piano and you never had a lesson. And God gave you that ability. But we're talking about something different. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does this work, the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Everybody, as we lean in, we accept Christ, and then we say, Holy Spirit, I want you to do whatever it is you want to do in my life. He gives each of us these gifts to use so that we can help each other. Look at verse number 8. It says this, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Or they have the gift of wisdom, all right? That's a spiritual gift. That's not just a smart guy. I've met smart guys that had no wisdom, all right? Two different things. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge, knowledge that other people don't have. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. These people that just have amazing faith. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. That they can pray for people and they are healed. Verse 10 says, he gives one person the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He gives us gifts that will build up the church so the church can go out and do the work that he's called us to do. Now, listen. There are people who would say that all of those gifts ceased after the early church was gone, after the Acts was finished, after all the epistles and the end of the Bible and the New Testament, when Ephesians was finished and Philippians was finished and Galatians and Romans and all of those were finished, that all of these spiritual gifts cease. It's called cessationism. They say it's ceased, it's over, God's not working like that anymore. The other side of that coin is continuationism, where God continues, that people believe that God continues to work in the lives of believers, disciples, every single day in the miraculous and in the giftings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, we are a church who believes in continuationism. We believe God is still doing what he was doing. We believe that the book of Acts is still for us today, that God is still moving and God is still working in our lives today. So I want to give you four reasons we believe that God is still working in the gifts of the Spirit today. Here's number one. Miracles and gifts have continued throughout the Scripture and church history. These gifts, we see these gifts operating throughout Scripture and all the way through church history from when Jesus was walking the earth to today. Think about Moses, miraculous signs and wonders, Elijah, signs and wonders, all the way to Jesus. Jesus worked miracle after miracle. The early church, in the book of Acts, they continued to see these things happen on into church history. And over the last hundreds of years, we've seen these things still in operation. All the way up to, in 1896, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Shearer Schoolhouse in Cherokee County, North Carolina. And 10 years later, in 1906, there was the Azusa Street Revival that happened in Los Angeles. These two outpourings of the Holy Spirit started to really overtake our country. We know it now as the Pentecostal movement. It has grown into now there are about 600 million people around the world who believe that the Holy Spirit is continuing to work through the gifts of the Spirit, through miraculous signs and wonders even today. And we see it today at work all over the world. We've heard testimonies. God is still moving. So we know that God started way back there. We know this stuff has continued. So why wouldn't I believe it? Here's the second reason we need to believe that he's still working in the same way. The Bible says the operation of the Holy Spirit will increase in the end times, not decrease. That the work of the Holy Spirit will increase. Now, when Peter was coming out of the upper room after that second chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse I read you a few minutes ago, he came down along with a bunch of people, and they were so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit that people in the streets of Jerusalem went, "They're drunk." Can you imagine leaving church this morning and people out there like, "Woo, drunk driving, woo, woo, pull them over." That's what was happening. They were leaving and they were speaking in unknown languages. They were overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Simon Peter, this is important, Simon Peter, who had been a knucklehead and a jerk just a few days earlier, he even said, "I don't even know Jesus." But then he repented and he realizes, "I got to go all in with Jesus." And he is the one who comes down and starts to tell the people in the streets of Jerusalem what was really happening. Then Peter stood up with the 11, the other disciples, apostles. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. They weren't saying, "Hey, tell us what happened." He was like, hey, let me explain this to you. All right. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." Now, this was bold. This was bold. He's talking to a bunch of people who are not believers. And he said, "Let me explain it to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." I love that he starts off with, hey, we hadn't even had time to get drunk yet, all right? All right? He's talking to people who are not spiritually minded, so he's starting with a practical argument. He's like, "Hey, just understand." But then he goes very deeply spiritual on them. And in the next verse, verse 16, he says, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now go back to the Old Testament, hundreds of years earlier, this was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Here's what Joel said, and Simon Peter is repeating to these people. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Here's what he said. The moving of the Spirit is going to increase as time goes on. The Holy Spirit is going to work. I love that he said, old men are going to dream dreams. You know, old men are always talking about the past. He said, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you're going to be dreaming dreams. You're not going to be living in the past. You're going to be thinking about what God has for you. If you ain't dead, he ain't done. That's what he was saying. "Even my servants, both men and women," there were people in this audience who were like, "The women need to shut up." And Simon Peter's like, "Just so we're clear, he's going to pour out his spirit on men and women. It's going to be everybody." This was a civil rights issue even then. Simon Peter didn't put it all together, but he's saying, "Look, everybody's important to this. Everybody's important. God's going to move in everybody's life. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy." He was saying, "I'm going to use the gifts of the Spirit." This is what the Spirit's saying. "I'm going to use these gifts in the lives of believers until the end." Here's number 3. The gifts were given to edify the church. Now, if God gave gifts to edify, to build up the church, why would he take those gifts away? He wouldn't. 1 Corinthians 12 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Did you get it? That spiritual gift is not for you. It's for somebody else in your life. If God gave you the ability to pray and see healings, pray and see miracles, he didn't give that gift for you to hoard and hang on to. He gave you that gift to use so you could bless other people. 1 Corinthians 14, and the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities or the gifts the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. He's like, there are gifts that will build up everybody. Desire those kinds of gifts to build up the church. So we know God is using those gifts. Now here's the clincher. Why should we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation today? Number four, the Apostle Paul said the gifts would end at the return of Christ. The Apostle Paul gave us the ending. He said, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. Will become useless. He said, these gifts will become useless, but love will last forever. In verse 10, but when the time of perfection comes, this is the return of Christ. That's what he's talking about. The time of perfection comes, these partial things or these gifts will become useless. He said, then when you're not going to need them anymore. Why? Because you'll be back in the presence of Jesus. Remember, he said, look, Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the power, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's going to empower you to do the work while I'm gone. When I come back, you won't need these gifts anymore because you will be with me. So these gifts have continued. Here's the important thing, though. The gifts are not the goal. The gifts are not the goal. Our job is to seek God and let him give us the gifts he wants us to have. It's easy to look at somebody and say, and be envious and say, I wish I had their giftedness. You know, I've said this so many times. The passage in the Bible where the story, we call it the story of the talents, or the person who had the ability to handle large amounts of money. One guy he had 5 talents of gold or silver, and he was kind of the one who had the most ability. And it's easy to look around you and say, that guy is a 5-talent guy. In other words, they're good at everything. We say this in baseball. He's a 5-tool player. And he can hit, and he can hit for power, and he can run, and he can do all these things. We understand what it means to look at somebody that is talented and wish we could be like them. But the Holy Spirit has a very specific job for each one of us. And when we realize that we are all called to do a job, and if we will allow him to empower us, he will give us the gifts we need to get that job done. Wherever you are right now, for some reason, God has you there. Even if you don't like it. For some reason, God has you. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God will guide us in this, and he will empower us. The gifts of the Spirit are a vehicle for us to share the love of Christ with other people. The gift, it's easy for people to get prideful. I've seen it. Or somebody has a spiritual gift that's just amazing. I mean, they just have the gift of knowledge where they just know things other people don't. This will be the person that walks up to you and says, God showed me the other day that you have a bill that you can't pay and that it's $496.27. And you're like, I haven't told anybody. How did you know that? And you're like, I don't even know. And it's God getting that person to you and using that gift. That gift can make that person arrogant, but if we're doing it for the right reasons, that gift is just a vehicle for us to share the love of Christ with somebody else. I've had somebody walk up to me and just go and just start telling me everything God said, and I'm like, I don't know who you've been talking to, but I don't appreciate my wife telling you all this stuff about it. I'm going to have a talk with him. And he's like, I don't even know your wife. What are we talking about? And you realize it's those spiritual gifts where sometimes your faith is low and you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, but you're not in a place where you can do it. And God sends somebody else into your life to build you up and to encourage you. It said these gifts are for each other. These gifts are to build up the church. He empowers us. He baptizes us. He anoints us so that we can do this work, to go out into the world and do this work. Let me say it again. The gifts of the Spirit are a vehicle for us to share the love of Christ. All right? When the Holy Spirit is working in us, he wants to give us a path to share the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Here's what he was saying. I can speak in tongues, but if I do it without love, I'm like a distracting noise, a clanging gong, a cymbal. And he said, if I have the gifts of prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and faith, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I can show personal sacrifice, but if I don't do it with love, I gain nothing. This is all based in the love of Christ, in what God wants to do in us. 1 Corinthians 14 says this, "Let love be your highest goal." Let's just stop right here for just a second. Let love be your highest goal. The love of Christ. "But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy," he says. "Jesus, the most gifted of them all, showed us what it looks like to love somebody. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have his everlasting life." Jesus showed us. Jesus had all these gifts, these abilities, multiplied by millions, that you and I can experience in the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit today. And yet he said, look, the most important thing is loving people. Loving people, encouraging people, being with each other through difficult times. That's what he's really saying to us. The Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives so much. So next Sunday, we're gonna take this a step further. Sunday night, we're going to take it a step further. We're going to pray. If you say, I just want everything God has for me, next Sunday night is your night. It won't be because of me. It won't be because of me. It won't be because of anybody. It'll be for one reason. The Holy Spirit's going to be here. Jesus said, if you, talking to us, he said, if you being evil, I always love that he's called us evil. He's like, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? So this is about what God wants to do in our lives. I believe there are people in this room who say, I'm ready for that next step in my journey with God. I'm ready to take my spiritual life to a new level. Jesus died so we could be saved, and he empowers us so we could share his love with other people. There are other people in your life right now that you are going to have the supernatural power, love of God in your life to be able to lead them to Christ. It's not going to be because you're a good person. It's not going to be because you're smart and you can talk them into coming to Jesus. No. It will only be because the love of Christ is working in us and we're building one another up with these gifts, and then we can do the work that God's called us to do, and we can be what God's called us to be. So next Sunday, I want you to be fasting and praying about next Sunday. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul sort of recounts what happens the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. They all know that Jesus is going to be crucified. And Jesus has a moment with his closest friends, the disciples. And he has a meal with them. And he wants to teach them and he wants to remind them of this covenant. The covenant is Jesus will die in our place so we don't have to pay for our own sin. As the old song says, I owe a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's what Jesus was saying to them. He's like, I want to remind you of this covenant. I'm going to die in your place so you don't have to die for your sins. I'm going to give you eternal life. And so they're sitting around the dinner table. And he gives them this object lesson for the ages. He shows them what the Eucharist, what communion looks like. And he pulls out some bread and he breaks the bread. And he said, every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember it was my body that was broken for you. And he takes the cup of wine and he said, when you drink the wine, every time you drink it, I want you to think of my blood that was shed, that was spilled in remission of your sins, to pay for your sins. I want you to remember this. See, he was really saying, every time you eat, every time you do this, I want you to remember the covenant you have with me. I want you to remember that I have your back, that I love you, that I care about you, that I have a plan for you. I'm not going to forget about you. Every time. And then over the years, it grew into what we know today is communion. So I want you, if you would, just to take off the end of your cup that has the bread in it. Just hold the bread in one hand and then open up the juice, the wine on the other side. And I just want you to hold those just for a moment. And I want to read this passage to you. As Paul started to recount in 1 Corinthians 11, he started to recount the words of Jesus about the bread and the cup. He says this to them in verse 27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Those are heavy words. It's an opportunity for us to examine our lives and say, Lord, I've got some areas of unrepentant sin. And you don't have to beg God to forgive you of your sins. He's already promised if you'll confess your sins. And confession is not crying and feeling bad. Confession is, I understand that what I did is wrong, and I want your help, God. That's what it is. It's an about face. It's saying, I've done this. I'm ready to turn and go in a different direction. I don't want that in my life anymore. So are there areas of your life right now that you would say, I need to examine, I need to confess, I need to get this out of my life, I need God to wash that away so that I can move forward. So when he was saying to his disciples, remember me, he was saying, remember what I've done for you. I died so your sins could be forgiven. So if there's anything in your life right now that needs to be confessed, we're just going to take a minute here. We're just going to pray. And it's time to just say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Help me to move forward out of this area of my life and help me to walk in your covenant. Lord, we thank you right now for your grace. And God, we thank you for your mercy. And we know, Lord, that you love us. Lord, the areas of our life right now that are leading us away from you, Lord, those sinful areas in our life, Lord, we pray right now that you'd help us to see those areas. We want to confess those areas. We want you to heal and change us. We want to accept your grace. We want to accept that your blood was shed to wash away our sins. And God, we just thank you right now for your mercy. Lord, as we examine, we want to change. We don't want to just live the same old way. We want to give it to you, and we want you to have your way. And God, we thank you right now for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? The Bible says the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. So let's receive the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do these to remember me as often as you drink it. Let's receive the cup together. Lord, we love you right now. We thank you, God, for all you've done. We thank you for the work that you performed on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the work you produced, the work you did on the cross. And Lord, we pray that our lives would reflect your love and your grace every single day, and we put you first and let you have your way. We thank you, Lord, right now. Let's sing this together, everybody. Thank you, Jesus.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
'Cause you are perfect.
'Cause you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all your ways. To us,
yeah.
You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all your ways.
Lord, we just ask that you touch our hearts right now, that you just draw us close to you, that you just move in our lives, Lord, like never before. God, we want to give you the room to do your work, and we thank you, God, for what's coming, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. The Bible says this. I want to finish with this. Numbers chapter 6. God is giving instructions to Moses and Aaron of how to bless the people of Israel. And he says this: may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. That's my prayer this week for us. I want to read it one more time. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. That's what God wants to do for us this week, to bless us in his presence. Amen. If today is your first day here at Grace Point, we would love to meet you real quick. We have a gift for you. You can go out to the door to my left, your right, and directly across the hall. We'd love to meet you and just say hello, and we have a quick gift we want to put in your hands, and then you can be on your way. God, bless us as we go. Thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.